take the Word of God, if you have it with you tonight, which I hope you do. And turn with me, if you would, to First Peter chapter 2, if you would. And we're going to get into that chapter tonight, a couple of verses. It's tough to imagine how you can get so much truth just out of two verses. And tonight, we're going to get a lot of truth out of two verses. We got some visitors with us tonight. If you're with us, this is your first time with us tonight, would you raise your hand for a moment? It's your first time. Good to see Michelle. Michelle with us tonight. And Ben's wife is with us tonight. Good to have her for the first time. Well, you're here first time on Wednesday, but your first time was here with us this past Sunday. And good to see you. And there's a couple back here in the back. It's your first time with us tonight. And thank you for being here with us tonight. Really appreciate that. And anyone else, is your first time? All right. Well, glad to have you tonight. I appreciate that. And if you would, Pastor Bill is going to be giving you a white card. And if you would, just take the time out to fill that out for us with, if you would. That way we can have a record of you being here. And great to see you. All right. Out of reference for God's Word, let's stand, if you will, please. And we're going to read verses 11 and 12 from 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm excited to be here tonight. I'm excited to give this message tonight. And I hope you're excited to be here tonight as well. I know you're tired. It's been a long week already. And evidently when Pastor said this past Sunday, he said, hey, just be transparent with people and they ask you, how was your day? Just be honest. Well, evidently, some people really took that to heart, you know, because there's been a couple of people I asked today, how you doing? Well, not good, you know. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. Well, at least you're being honest, you know. But hey, that I'm glad that you could be that way, you know, and just be open and transparent. You know, if your day stinks, just say, it stinks! You know, don't holler at me, but, you know. Just. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having a conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for this church. I thank you for George and LaRue Lancaster that are in your presence now, that many, many years ago, I think it's almost 50 years now, they saw the need to start a church like this out of their living room. I thank you for them. Thank you for their memory. I thank you that in 1978, you brought me to this church, to this school. And I never would have thought then that I would be standing on the pulpit and preaching here. And I thank you for the opportunity you have given me. Help me to not take it lightly. Father, I'm thankful for these people, this flock that is here tonight, that are tired and weary. Perhaps they're not physically weary, but perhaps they are very spiritually weary. And they need to hear from you. They need encouragement from your word. Perhaps maybe they even need some chastisement from the Holy Spirit. And Father, may I give the message tonight in a way that you want it given, that will bring honor and glory to your name, and not in a way that would be in a hateful or condescending way, but in a loving and with the heart of a shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Eugene, go ahead and be seated if you would. Eugene, you here? Eugene? Oh, he is. Okay. All right. We mentioned in the fellowship hall that Eugene Tinklepaw is going to be having surgery, his second surgery on his heart, in just a matter of about 18 days, I believe. Is that correct? About 18 days from now. So if you would, and I'm sure we'll probably mention that later on in the prayer time, but let's make sure we pray for that. A lot of anxiety there, as I'm sure you would be too if you were in that same position. Now let me ask you a question. If you were going to have heart surgery and where the doctor said, hey, this is going to be serious, would you want people praying for you? So, you know, put yourself in that position, if you would. All right, tonight we're going to talk about the Christian life in battle and witness. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, before you were a believer, believed in Satan? Okay, you believed in Satan? Heard about him? Yeah, he's the dude that was red and had the ponytail and the horns and pitchfork. You really take him serious, though? No, you really didn't take him serious. But let me ask you another question. After you became a believer, how many of you really took him serious? Yeah. So guess what the Christian life is? It's a battle. It's a battle. It's a battle to be victorious. It's a battle to win. And it's not a physical battle. It's a battle of spirit. It's a spiritual battle. So tonight we're going to talk about three reasons why we must stay pure. Three reasons why we have to stay on the right path. You know, it is very easy to do wrong. It is very hard to do right. Very hard. It's tough. So, matter of introduction tonight. Let's look at a few things here. The Apostle Peter is now addressing believers as aliens in this world. And he is now directing their attention to how to live in a hostile culture. Yes, we live in a hostile culture that is becoming increasingly more and more hostile to Christianity. More and more. Each and every day. And folks, I hate to be the bearer of bad news and hate to be Johnny Raincloud, but it's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. So how do we do that? Well, we have to conquer our evil desires. That's how we do it. It's that plain and simple. We conquer our evil desires. Now, here's the key point to consider as we work through these verses of 11 and 12. We live in a day when the flesh is exalted and lust is honored. We live in a day where sin is glorified and righteousness is vilified. I mean, just look and see, you know, what happened when Tim Tebow gets on his knee. Now, he may not even be praying. He may just be taking a breath. He's just collecting his thoughts. But he has the appearance of praying. Now, look at the criticism that man went under. And how he was criticized and joked about. But yet, Bill Maher can get on his HBO show and spew the filth that he spews, and yet he's praised and honored and glorified. So a man that is trying to live righteous is dishonored, and a man who spews out filth is honored. That's our culture. That's the day we're living in. Now, how do we do that? Well, we glorify one by how much they possess. We glorify people by how much they are worth. We glorify people by how much power they have. We glorify people by how much worldly recreation and pleasure one is able to enjoy. We glorify people by how famous they have become. We glorify people on how many people they can conquer or how many people they get involved with sexually. We glorify them. We make them heroes in our culture. We worship them. we make them the honored people on the front of People magazine and other publications. So here's some reasons why we, Christians, Bible believers, followers of Christ, why we must stay pure. Let's look at verse 11. I want you to look here at two very key words: strangers and pilgrims. So, what is reason number one? We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. If you would, let's go back to chapter 1, and I believe it is verse... Let me see. Got it written down here somewhere. Verse 4. No, it's not verse 4. Pastor Bill, help me out here. You're the Bible scholar. Chapter 1, where it talks about us being pilgrims. Oh, verse 1. I think where it says strangers, maybe that's not it. Yes, verse 1. Man, why didn't I look? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the what? Strangers. Okay? A stranger. A passerby. One whose citizen is elsewhere. So, we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now, look and see there, verse 11, how he begins to address them. Dearly beloved, here you have the shepherd, pastorly aspect of Peter coming out. He is now in addressing these people as his beloved. You know, we really don't hear it much anymore, but those of you that are of my age or maybe older, believe me, I'm not calling myself old. Okay? But those of you that's been around for a while, you may remember the preachers of the day getting up and addressing their congregation as beloved. Beloved. You know, that was a shepherdly term. Or, you know, opening up a wedding with, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today." That's the pastor addressing the flock. Where here you have this apostle, this shepherd addressing his flock. "Dearly beloved." Now, he's fixing to kind of get on them a little bit here. But he was telling them, what was he saying here, "Dearly beloved"? "Dearly beloved, I love you. I love you." You want to know why sometimes, yes, from the pulpit, there needs to come love. There needs to come grace. There needs to come mercy. But sometimes there needs to come just a good old-fashioned whipping from the pulpit. I was at Lancaster Baptist Church. My wife was with me. Paul Chapel. He preached a sermon. And I mean, he skinned their hides. I mean, he ripped them and ripped and ripped and ripped. And I knew. I just knew. He's done. They're going to fire him. There ain't no way that anybody could take that and want to stay there. But when he finished, after the invitation and all that, he got up and he said, "I want to tell you, thank you for letting me be your pastor. And I love you." And I said, "That's the key right there." And I think I even told my wife when we left, I said, "That's the key." That is why they sat there and they allowed themselves to get skint by their pastor. It's because they knew that he had their best interest at heart. They knew that he loved them. And here is the Apostle Peter telling his people, "I love you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. I am begging you." Now, here's those key words and their definitions. First one is a stranger. A stranger. dwelling near or neighboring. In the New Testament, it is a stranger, a foreigner, one who lives in a place without the right of citizenship. Metaphorically, it is without citizenship in God's kingdom. Or one who lives on earth as a stranger, a sojourner on the earth, a traveler on the earth, but also of Christians whose home is in heaven. But not only, if you are a believer in Christ tonight, not only are you a stranger, but you are also a pilgrim. Now, you don't have to wear the big tall hats and the brown clothes, and ladies, you don't have to wear the black dresses with the white apron to be called a pilgrim. Okay? You are already a pilgrim. Some of y'all will get that one later. I thought it was funny. Pilgrim, one who comes, and by the way, they didn't dress like that either back then. That's just for the elementary, fourth grade history books. It is one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives, a stranger, sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner. In the New Testament, metaphorically, it is in reference, pay attention here, it is in reference to heaven as the native country. You just happen to be here on earth. So here's a question. Are you a stranger? Are you a pilgrim? If you're a follower of Christ, you are a stranger. You are a pilgrim. So here's the key point. Key point is that believers are only passing through this earth on our way to heaven. Heaven is our home. Not this earth. I have a residence of 900 Bramblegate Road, Hope Mills, North Carolina, 28348. But that is not my final home. And when I die, when I am put into that wooden box and I am put 6 feet underneath the ground, that is not my final resting place. That is just a hole in the ground that my body will be placed in. My soul will be in heaven in the presence of Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And do I get an amen there? My father-in-law is in the presence of the Lord right now. If you have a loved one that has gone on before you, a parent, a grandparent that has gone on before you, maybe a child, guess what? That child is in the presence. That loved one is in the presence of the Lord. And you'll be there one day too if you're a follower of Christ. Heaven is our home. We're just temporary residents. We're just passing through this place. Reason number two. Lust wars against our souls. We're strangers and we're pilgrims. I am begging you as a stranger and a pilgrim to do this. Abstain from fleshly lust. What does it do? Look and see what it does. It wars against the soul. An old missionary asked an Indian chief, he said, "What was your life like before you became a believer in Christ?" He said, "Well, I always had this one dog in me." He said, "Well, what do you have now?" He said, "Well, it's like I have two dogs in me. And they're always fighting." And he said, "Which one wins?" He said, "The one that I feed the most." You get it? You understand it? You feed your flesh the most, guess who's going to win? You feed your soul and your spirit the most, who's going to win? Which one are you feeding the most? Note here, it is a command, it's not an option. The command is simple here. Underline, circle this word, abstain. Stay away. Remember, you as a parent, you would tell your children, do not touch the stove. You touch the stove, it will hurt you. It will burn you. Stay away from the snake. Don't mess with the snake. Well, I was running last Friday. Oh, by the way, I ran 176.6 miles during the month. Well, let me take that back. Towards the latter part of the month, it turned more into a shuffle than it actually turned into running. More of a just kind of dragging my feet, you know. Pastor Sean got to brag on his bike riding, so I get to brag on my walking and running. But Friday, I turned off on the George Owen Road, on the Hope Mills Road, heading this way. And I turned, and when I turned, I saw a black thing on the other side of the sidewalk in the grass. Well, it didn't take me long to go from shuffling to running very fast. Okay? Because there's something that I hate, and that is snakes. And I hate all four kinds. Big ones, little ones, dead ones, and live ones. Okay? I learned, don't touch the snake. Don't mess with the snake. Because the snake will bite. Well, don't mess with the flesh. Hey, that rhymes. Don't mess with it. Abstain from the flesh. Abstain from it. Abstain to hold one's self off, to refrain, to abstain. Let's look at this definition of fleshly. I mean, carnal. Have the nature of flesh, or listen to this, under the control of the animal appetites. Acting like an animal. That's what it means by fleshly here. Means acting like an animal. Governed by mere human nature, not by the Spirit of God. Having its seat in the animal nature or aroused by the animal nature. Human with the included idea of depravity pertaining to the flesh. What do we mean by lust? It is a desire, a craving, a longing, a desire for what is forbidden, a lust. You know, when we think of the word lust, we automatically think of immorality. Well, that's not all of it. It could be the lust of money. I wonder how many Christians went out and bought lottery tickets on Friday. And then they prayed that they would win, only to be disappointed in God that they didn't. And I'm not joking. Lust for money, lust for power, a lust for fame, a lust for fortune, and you're willing to cheat, and you're willing to stab in the back whoever you can to get it. That's lust of the flesh. So what harm, what does the flesh do? What are the lusts of the flesh? I'm going to ask for you to take your little ribbon thingy and put it there in your Bible there and go to Galatians chapter 5. Paul pretty much sums up what is meant here by the lust of the flesh. Well, let's look at verse 16. This I say then, Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now here we have once again that principle. You feed the flesh is going to win. You feed the Spirit's going to win. Here we have Paul saying, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, or shown, or they are exemplified, or they are proclaimed. Which are these? Adultery. Fornication. That is any kind of sex outside marriage. Uncleanness. That is just being filthy, dirty in your morals. Lasciviousness, that is an uncontrolled appetite. Or basically, there is no shame in your sin. And you don't care who knows about your sin. It is just an uncontrolled, unbridled passion. And you don't care who knows it. There's no blush anymore with your sin. Idolatry. No, we think of idol worship as bowing down to a statue out in the middle of the jungles of South America or out in Africa. Well, no, we've got plenty of idols here in America. We have plenty. Witchcraft. Now, underneath that witchcraft is, we get the word pharmacy from. Now, you know what they sell at pharmacies? It's drugs. So witchcraft here is not just witchcraft of casting spells and seances and that sort of thing. It's drug abuse. It's coming underneath the control of a substance. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So basically that such like is what I haven't included, named, etc., etc. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, notice here, he did not say which did such thing. He's not saying it in the past. He's saying it in the present. Shall do these things. You keep on doing these things, and you don't have any kind of conviction. You don't have a desire to turn from these things and turn to God. You're not born again. Just that plain and simple. But then he goes to talk about what is the opposite of the flesh. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, what does the flesh do? What is the result of the flesh? Well, let's go back to our text. Wars against the soul. What do we mean by warring against the soul? Well, the flesh keeps a person from doing what he would. But then also, the flesh in itself is sinful. Now, we are all born inherently wicked. And it is very easy to sin. And it is very hard to do what's right. You say, well, Pastor Dwayne, I always choose what is right. No, you didn't. In fact, you just lied. No. 9 times out of 10, you take the easy way out and sin. We all do. We all do. If you live by the Spirit, you will walk in the Spirit. If you live by your flesh, you're going to obey your flesh. So which one are you striving to walk by? So what harm does the flesh do to the soul? Number one, it slaves and weakens the freedom of the soul. Let me ask you a question. What are you enslaved to? What are you enslaved? Are you a people pleaser? This hit me this morning as I was doing my walking. Think about this passage. Think about all the things that we are enslaved to. And I thought about the slavery of trying to please everyone. You know how we need to, you know how many audiences we need to have watching us? The audience, now stay with me here. Now, yes, we need to live a life so that people will see Christ in us. But we need to live the life of the audience of one. And who is that one? Jesus Christ. You live a life that, Lord, I am striving to please you. And I want to please you. And you alone. I want to please you. You will stop enslaving yourself to others. Because if you are a Christian, you are a slave to Christ, and He is the only one you should be enslaved to. You should not be enslaved to others. You should not be enslaved to things. You should be enslaved to Christ, in Christ alone. It robs the believer of peace and comfort of the soul. What happens in your soul when you sin? The Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual spanking. He takes you out to the woodshed and He whips you good. Gives you a whipping. And then you do it again, you get a harder whipping. You do it again, you get a harder whipping. Now, aren't you glad that you got the Holy Spirit to do that? That's that comforting. Comforted knowing that if I sin, the Holy Spirit's going to convict me. But what did the psalmist say in chapter 51? When David was approached by the prophet about his sin, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore it unto me. There may be someone here tonight that you need to have your joy restored. And how do you do that? You confess and you repent and you turn from wrong and you turn to righteousness. Thirdly, it hampers spiritual growth. As long as you are feeding your flesh and living in the flesh, you are not going to grow spiritually. You are going to stay a baby Christian. Let me ask you a question. How much of the armor of God do you put on every day? Dude, we have a lot of Christians around that have the helmet of salvation, but they're running around spiritually naked. They don't have anything else on. They've just got the helmet of salvation. You don't have the belt holding everything together. You don't have the shoes of peace. You don't have the breastplate of righteousness. You don't have the shield of faith. You don't have the sword of the Spirit. All you got is a helmet. You're not going to win that way. Number four, it separates our relationship with the Lord. It's just like that parent-child relationship. Those of you that are parents here, when your children were in trouble, guess what happened to that relationship? Well, it was still there. But it was harmed a little bit. I was thinking this morning, as I was going through this passage this morning, thinking about relationship with the Lord and how we sin. It breaks that thing up. I remember Bradley, he was probably maybe 3 or 4. We were living in an apartment in Raleigh, and he got in trouble. Now, send him to our bedroom. I said, Bradley, go back to the bedroom. I sent him back to the bedroom. Well, I forgot he was back there. And I walked back there. I mean, he'd probably be back there like 2 hours. I didn't even know it. So I walked back there, and there he was, just sitting on the side of the bed, just sitting there. I walked in, I said, what are you doing in here? You were supposed to spank me. And I couldn't spank him because I couldn't hear what it was. And I looked at him, I said, well, don't ever do it again. Just go on, you know. You know, the Lord doesn't forget it. He spanks us. The Holy Spirit spanks us. Look what Christ said, Matthew chapter 5, 29. He said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee," or for you, "that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell." Look what Paul said in Romans 13, 14. "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Here's the third reason. Verse 12. Because unbelievers are watching. Men, the men you work with are watching you. Ladies, people you work with are watching. Mom, dad, your children are watching. Your fellow church members are watching. You got that Berean Baptist Church magnet on your car. The person in the lane next to you is watching. They're watching you. Look at verse 12, having your conversation. Underline that word, conversation. It's not meaning just your talk. It's talking about your lifestyle. Now, who is it supposed to be honest among? It's supposed to be honest among the Gentiles. What does it mean by Gentiles? It's talking about the nations. It's talking about the world. It's talking about everyone that is watching you, everyone that you come in contact with. I had someone tell me that they went to a restaurant on a Sunday and that a waitress, did not know that this man was a preacher, walked up to him and said, "You know, I am so sick and tired of these Baptists coming here on Sundays." He said, "They're the worst tippers. They're rude. They're filthy. Boy, what a shame. How sad." You know who should be the best tippers? Christians. You know, even if they gave you poor service, they may have a bad day. You ever had a bad day? They may just be having a bad day. And you may be the one that helps them out of that bad day. Conversation means your manner of life, your conduct, your behavior, your deportment of being honest. Now, why should we be that way? Because unbelievers speak evil of believers. Because unbelievers speak evil of believers, but then also, secondly, because unbelievers must have a chance to be saved. But how can we expect our coworker, our unsaved spouse, our children, our neighbor, to want to become a Christian when we don't live like Christians ourselves? We cheat just like the world does. We gossip just like the world does. We get involved in the same sin that the world does and we brag about it. We talk just like the world does. We tell the dirty jokes just like the world does. I want to read to you something I read last night. I read it to my wife. I wasn't preaching at her, so don't call me seriously. For me to read this, for you to understand it, go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 11. I think you should underline this verse in your Bible. Okay, you there with me? "And they overcame him." Who is him? Satan. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, but also by something else. The word of their what? Testimony. Guess what, folks? I hate to tell you this, but you have a testimony. Now, you either have a bad testimony or you have a good testimony. Which one do you have? Do you have a good testimony or do you have a poor testimony? This is what D.A. Carson says. He said, in this world at large, the only offensive weapon that we have, according to the symbolism in Ephesians 6, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what do Christians do when they try to overcome the devil and all his tricks in this wicked world? The devil is working through politics, corruption, the media, the state, declining morals, secularism, pluralism, educational systems, and much more. How do Christians fight back? Do they form a political party? Do they picket the White House? Do they send a lot of letters to the president or the prime minister? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul setting up a circuit of letters to send off to Caesar? Do not misunderstand me. We live in a democracy, which is a different form of government from Paul's. But we must recognize that with every ounce of our being, that what finally transforms society is the gospel. There are responsibilities to legislate correctly and pass good laws. God loves justice, holds every nation to account for justice. We are to promote the well-being of the city. Of course we are responsible to look after the poor. But at the end of the day, what transforms society is still the gospel. How does the gospel advance? By the word of our testimony. This does not mean that they gave their testimonies a lot. That may be a good thing to do, but that is not what this verse means. It refers to Christians bearing testimony to Christ. They bear witness to Christ. They gossip the gospel. You want to gossip? Go ahead and gossip. But gospel about Christ. Evangelize about Christ. That is central to which they bear witness to Christ. We overcome Satan on the ground of the blood of the cross, and we all overcome also on the ground of this promulgated word. God has ordained that by the foolishness of the proclaimed message, men and women will be saved by the foolishness of preaching. And how do you preach? You preach with your testimony. Christ said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then Peter also says in 2 Peter 3:10 through 12, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Christian, are you living a life where people could look at you and say, there's a Christian? I'm not going to embarrass this man. He's in here tonight. I mentioned this man to a member of my Sunday school class. I said, did you know this individual and he was in the army? He said, oh yeah. He said, I know him. He said, in fact, he was the first person I ran into when I visited this church. And he said, you know what? It didn't surprise me that he came to church here, because the life that he lives on his job
is the same life that he lives in church. Wow, what a great testimony. What a great testimony. That your coworker, that your spouse, that your child, I think the most awesome compliment that my son ever gave to me was right after he left to go to Afghanistan. He sent me an email. He said, "Dad, and I'm not, this is only by God, you're the godliest man I know. I hope I can live like that. I hope we can all live like that." Let's pray together, maybe. At your seat tonight, allow the Holy Spirit now to move in your heart. Allow what was said tonight to work. I love you. As one of the shepherds here, I want to see you succeed. I want to see you succeed as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a coworker, as a neighbor. And how do we do that? We start living by the Spirit. We start walking by the Spirit. We put off the flesh and put on Christ. Our Father, help us. Holy Spirit, convict us where we need to be convicted. Help us to live by the Spirit. Brother Dick, would you come finish us up?